Well, your outline tonight, 2 Chronicles, the steps for a personal and national revival. As you know, there's a difference between revival and revival services. You've been in revival services. I've preached many revival services, but there's a difference in that. But the question is, how do we know when we've experienced a heaven-sent revival? That God has moved. His blessings, His Spirit has been poured out upon us. How do we know that? Because when you see a revival, out of that revival, you're oftentimes going to see what's known as a spiritual awakening. Revival, God's people get renewed, refreshed to live again in Him. And then from there, then what breaks the heart of God breaks our hearts. And then we move out as God asks us to move. And then we see a spiritual awakening where people come to Christ for the first time in life. Now, let me ask you just a few leading questions here. Have you ever experienced a personal revival in your own life? Not meaning did you go to revival service, but have you experienced a personal revival in your own life? You just need to be renewed, refreshed, a fresh encounter with the Lord. Have you experienced that in your life? Do you remember a time when this church experienced a revival? Again, not just revival services, but a revival where you experienced the grace of God, where He renewed the fellowship of this church. Do you remember those times? And then do you remember a time when our nation experienced a revival? I remember times when our nation went through crisis. I remember a time when our nation was humbled on our knees in many ways. But did we experience revival as a result of that? Again, you look at the world and you see 1857, New York City. God moved Jeremiah Lamphere in an amazing way in 1857. Clear evidence that it was a revival from the Lord. 1904 in Wales, Evan Roberts, clear indication that he was crying out for God to move for revival. Clear indication that God sent revival in 1904 in that part of the world. 1970, Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury College, Tuesday morning, chapel service. It was evident from that God moved on that college campus. And not only did it stay there, it moved out into other places as well. But when have you experienced a personal revival from the Lord Himself? When has this church experienced revival from the Lord Himself? And then when has our nation experienced revival from the Lord Himself as well? As you outlined, the word chronicles in Hebrew has the meaning of an ongoing account, almost like a journal or diary or minutes taken at a meeting. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles convey several key themes, and here they are. We'll unpack some of these tonight. God's control of history. When things look out of control, He is in control because He's sovereign. Number two, the covenant with David, a man after God's own heart, king of Israel. Number three, the holy God is to be worshipped properly. Again, we're talking about spirit and truth. Worship is vital when you look at the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then the house of God. What does it mean to be the people of God? We see those unfolded in this book as we see from God's Word. So tonight, I want to walk through a number of things. I'll give you a number of notes that you can take that you can write in the margins here or somewhere else, because I want to unpack some of these statements here just a little bit. But as we work through 2 Chronicles, look at number one. Spiritual leadership requires godly wisdom and discernment. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, then it requires godly wisdom and discernment. They're foundational when it comes to spiritual leadership. 2 Chronicles 1, 7 to 12, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word, numerous as the dust of the earth, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor such as none of the kings who were before you and none after you shall have the like." It's interesting when you look at this conversation between God and Solomon. We get an insight into their conversation together, Solomon's prayer life, his relationship with God. And, you know, what would your conversation with God be like? If we heard that, if we listened in, what would that be like? And so this is the conversation with God and Solomon. Here's what's amazing about this conversation. God ultimately gave Solomon a blank check. And he could have really asked for anything. But what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom and knowledge, that he would be the leader of the people of God that he needed to be. Again, oftentimes people are going to ask us, "How can I pray for you?" And I appreciate that over and over again. And many times we're going to say, "Pray that we'll have wisdom to lead as God wants us to lead." And then there are other times I'll say to somebody, "Just pray that I can live out John chapter 3, verse 30. That he would increase and I would decrease. Pray that we could live that out." So whether it's wisdom or John 3:30, whatever it may be, but when you look at Solomon's request, "Give me wisdom," what does it say when you and I, alongside Solomon, ask God for wisdom? What does it say when we say that? I believe it says this. It says that there's a correct heart. And my heart is focused on what God desires. Solomon needed wisdom to lead the people of God. You and I need wisdom to lead or to serve or to be his child. We need wisdom. It just shows Solomon, but even when we ask that, we have the correct heart. It also shows that there is a focused relationship. God, life's not about me, it's about you. So I've got the right heart, but I've got a focused relationship with the Lord, focused leadership as well, because I want to be a leader that's going to lead the people of God. And then it says there's just a dependent spirit. God, I need you to give me wisdom and knowledge so I can lead, because I am dependent upon you. Sure, I could ask for riches, wealth, all these other things, but God, I just need wisdom and knowledge to be the leader you want me to be. So it just shows, again, the right heart, the right focus, but also there's a dependency on God. And I pray you and I will have the right heart, we'll have the right focus, and we'll also always realize we are dependent upon him. But if you're going to be in spiritual leadership, it requires godly wisdom and discernment. And here Solomon is, his conversation with God, he's asking for that very thing. Number two, appropriate expression in worship is an overflow of the worshiper's heart. I'm not going to talk a lot about this because we talked about this on Sunday, but 2 Chronicles 6:12-15, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands." Now when you see that in Scripture, what's he doing? He's just putting his hands out before the Lord. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had it set in the court, and he stood on it. And if that's not all the expression, with his hands raised to the Lord, then the Bible says, "Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." So here now is, he's on his knees before the Lord, and his hands are out to the Lord, and he's having a conversation with God. Appropriate expression in worship, and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you have declared to him. Yet you spoke with your mouth and your hand have fulfilled it this day." And so when you think about appropriate expression in worship, it's the overflow of the worshiper's heart. As we're going to talk Sunday morning as we come to this message on "My passion is to please God," as we think about worshiping him in spirit and truth. Truth of the matter is, we don't come here to worship. We should come here already worshiping. Worship doesn't just start at 10:30 on Sunday morning. We should be worshiping as a lifestyle. We come here just to gather with God's people. As we're worshiping, then we get to worship together. So it doesn't just start at 10:30. I come here worshiping already. Getting up Saturday night or going to bed Saturday night, preparing to be ready for Sunday morning. Getting up on Sunday morning, again, preparing, getting ready to be here together with the people of God to worship. And appropriate expression is a part of that. As I shared Sunday morning, there are going to be times you're going to have smiles on your faces. But there are going to be times appropriate expression in worship is tears coming down our faces. And again, just like I shared the story of the young girl just a moment ago, I pray we can't hear stories like that and just go on like that's just normal stuff. That should break us when we hear about a young girl, side of our steeple, doesn't even know anything about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who gave his life for you and me, who loves us, that we want people to know him. And then there are going to be times smiles and tears. There are going to be times we're going to clap our hands as we've done tonight. There will be times you'll raise your hands in adoration and just praise to God. And then there are times you're just going to bow on your knees before him and to say, Lord, I just recognize how holy and sovereign you are. And God, I just want to realize expression is appropriate in worship. And when it comes to worship, let me give you these three thoughts here real quick. There should be order, not confusion. God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of order. So even though there's expression, there should be order, not confusion. Also understand when appropriate expression in worship is there, worship is about Jesus, not about self. It's about the Lord Jesus because we are exalting him. But also when we come to show expression, it's about humility, not pride. So we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves, not trying to do that at all. It's again, the right order, it's about Jesus. Humility is there, the heart is right. So appropriate expression in worship is an overflow of the worshiper's heart. It's vital in worship. Number three, God reveals his steps for a heaven-sent revival. You know this passage very well. I would say most of us in this room tonight, and even those probably who are listening to a podcast that we have, could probably quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. But 13 through 15, here's what it says. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. And I put out in my notes here to the side, God wants the full attention of his people. The full attention of people. And then also I would say this, that revival, heaven-sent revival, begins with the people of God. It begins with you and me. It begins with those of us who know the Lord Jesus, who've understood we've sinned against him and understood that he loved us, that he lived a perfect sinless life, understood that he died on a cross and gave his life for us, shed his blood for us, who understand that he was buried in a tomb, but on resurrection morning, the stone was rolled away, the tomb is empty, Jesus Christ is alive. We understand that. And then we are convicted of our sin, and we turn from our sin, we put our trust in Jesus, which is known as repentance, and Jesus saves us, he changed us, we're born again in him. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. Those are his people. And so God wants the full attention of his people, but also revival begins with God's people because he says, if my people. Now here's the other part. How will you know if you've experienced a heaven-sent revival in your life? And how will you know that? I was just walking through today and just writing some other notes here for myself because if I experience a heaven-sent revival, here are some things that are going to be evident to that, whether it's an individual or a church or even a nation. But part of that's going to be intimacy. When we talk about intimacy between husbands and wives, but spiritual intimacy is something we should desire. I should desire to live intimate with Jesus Christ. I want to be in that close of a relationship and fellowship with him. Revival allows me to live again. It renews me. It's a fresh encounter with him. And so because of that, then I want to live intimate with Jesus. I don't want to stiff arm him. You watch college football, pro football, they're good at stiff arming one another. And God forbid that we would try to stiff arm him to say, you're not going to get close to me. No. I want to be intimate with him. And we want that. But also, second word is forgiveness. But when you and I experience a heaven-sent revival, there's forgiveness with him, but there's also forgiveness with one another. Many times I've seen revival when God moves and there's this fresh encounter with him. Then God, I thank you for the forgiveness that I've experienced in Christ. But God also, there's some relationships that I have that are wounded, that are tense, that are broken, that are fractured, and I need to pursue forgiveness in those relationships. Oftentimes it's coming out of revival when God moves. Intimacy, forgiveness. Third word is unity. When you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, you see perfect unity. And when you think about the people of God, you and me, there should be unity with the people of God. And when revival comes, there's not division. There are not splits. There's unity among the people of God. And I pray we experience that. And the fourth word is conversions. But when you and I get revived, then we can't be silent about the Lord Jesus. So we start talking to people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we share, the Holy Spirit works. Many people get saved. We experience a spiritual awakening out of that, which is a glorious thing. And then the fifth word I just wrote down is discipleship. We start helping people learn and follow Jesus in life. And so God reveals his steps for a heaven-sent revival. And here's what he said again. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, get rid of pride, pray, have a conversation with me, seek my face, not seek the world, not seek your personal pleasure, seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, repentance from the people of God. You make a turn. You change directions. That's what the word repentance means. Then here's what God said he'll do. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. In your life, in our church, our nation, do we need a heaven-sent revival? God, move in our midst. Move in my life. I remember the old evangelist one time said, well, if you're going to pray for revival, here's what I encourage you to do. Get somewhere in a place, take a piece of chalk, and draw a circle. Then you stand in the circle and you ask God to start the revival inside that circle. Start with you. And how many of us need to do that tonight? God, will you send revival, but let it start in my life first. God, will you send revival to First Baptist Church? Will you send revival to our nation? God, we need to see that. Number four, it's disobedient to substitute what's best with what's good. Let's walk through this for a second. This is an indication that revival is needed when we see this. So it's disobedient to substitute what's best with what's good. 2 Chronicles 12:9-10, then Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. Notice this next sentence. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. Now notice the shields of gold. He took them away. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. A major substitute happened right there. The shields of gold, the best, are gone. King Rehoboam comes back, and what's he bring? Not shields of gold, but shields of bronze. So a substitute has happened in this context. And I thought back today as I was reading through this and thinking through this again. In Malachi chapter 1, God was not pleased with his servants because they were making a substitute. Even the servants of God, instead of giving him their best, they were substituting something for that. So instead of giving the Lord God their best, they were giving him animals that were crippled or lame. And something they really didn't need, and God will give you that. We'll keep the best for us. We'll give this to you. How many times in the Christian life, even as a church, that we make a substitute? God, we will keep the best, and we'll give you what's good. No, he wants the best. And so when I think about this statement, I was just trying to think through today and just praying for tonight and thinking through this particular point in the message and the teaching. What does that look like? And here's just some things I came to today. As I talked earlier, intimacy. We want intimacy with Christ, but there are times intimacy is the best, but we'll substitute busyness as something that's good. God, I'm not going to be super intimate with you, but I am going to be busy for you. How many of us get into that trap in the Christian life? Busy. Well, if you looked at your calendar, there's a lot of things you're doing in the fellowship of the church. Busy, 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 busy. But what about the intimacy of your heart with him? But we're good at that, just like we saw here in this passage. We substitute shills of gold for shills of bronze. I remember hearing a pastor one time, and interesting enough, not in ministry to this day. Sitting with him, he was leading a seminar and a conference. Major, major spiritual leader at the time. And I remember I was sitting just literally right on the front row just about as he was pouring out. And he got to this point in his message, and he said, in very transparent conversation, he said, just the other day I came into my office here at the church. And he said, I was so distraught the morning I was here. And he said, I found myself putting my head down on my desk. And he said, I just cried out and said these words to God. These words, just like they were burned into my mind when he said them. And here's literally what he said, and I quote, and I can still see him there saying these words. God, your work is destroying your work in me. God, your work is destroying your work in me. I just want to encourage you, be careful. Don't substitute what's best with what's good. Shills of gold, shills of bronze. Thought of another one, worship. And if we're not careful, what we would say, it becomes entertainment in some ways. So what we do on Sunday mornings, what we do on Wednesday nights, it's not about entertainment. It's about worship, spirit and truth. And there are going to be times we're going to walk away with tears. There are going to be times we're going to walk away convicted. There are going to be times we're going to walk away and say, my toes hurt today. God's speaking into our lives. May we never substitute shills of gold with shills of bronze when it comes to worshiping our King, our Lord. He deserves our best. I thought about this. Study. You're teaching a Connect group. You're teaching a Bible study. Think about all the pastors spending time in study. If we're not careful, here's what happens. Instead of study, we go to the internet. Well, I don't really have to study. I just find something on the internet and use that. That's substituting shills of gold for shills of bronze. Somewhere he says, study to show thyself approved. Rightly divide the word of truth. Somewhere we need to be studying, praying, pouring over the heart of God in the Word. Yeah, we're going to get insight from other people. There's no doubt. There's nothing new under the sun. But somewhere you pray and you say, God, show me the truths of Scripture you want me to communicate, to teach, to preach, to share. But if we're not careful again, we make a substitution in that context. And then often I come back with this one. When it comes to the people of God, you and me, all of us together, Ephesians 4, Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus says what? He gave all these some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service. If we're not careful in the body of Christ, here's what we do. Instead of us being involved, we just pay people to do it. There's some things you pay, and that's just part of vocational ministry. It's what we want. But if we're not careful, then we'll sit on the sidelines and say, I just want to pay somebody to do it. No, what about just stepping up and serving? And saying, here's how the Lord saved me and gifted me, and I want to serve. Again, Bob Russell, whom I have a lot of respect for, pastored Southeast for 40 years and retired, still serving the Lord, still investing in pastors. He said he walked into their worship center one day, and it seats 10,000 people. I mean, there's got a lower level, and it's got a balcony, and then there's another balcony on top of that. Just a massive place. He walked in one day, and he saw a guy that he knew this guy. He knew the salary range that he made a lot of money in his life. He said, I walked in, I saw him on his hands and knees cleaning the carpet, getting carpet stains off the carpet. And he walked up to him and said, what in the world are you doing here on the carpet on your hands and knees cleaning the carpet? And he says, Pastor, this is my ministry. It's not that I have to do this, I get to do this. And I just pray you will find a place in the body of Christ and to say, we don't just pay people to do that. No, God's called me to do that. And I want to serve. I want to engage. I want to make sure shields of gold are before me. I don't want to substitute shields of bronze. Shields of gold. Serve. Do the ministry that the Lord's called you to do. Number five. Seeking the Lord is to be a first priority, not a last resort. Seeking the Lord is to be a first priority, not a last resort. 2 Chronicles 16:11-13. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. So his medical condition is going down, down. Look at this next phrase. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Now, let me make a caveat here. I want you to, you may want to write this down. It is not spiritually or biblically wrong to seek medical help. I don't believe that's what that verse is teaching at all. Where it says he did not, in his disease, did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. I think it's wise to seek help from physicians. Those who are medically trained, who've done it, God uses that. Miracle or medicine, how the Lord works. But I would encourage you, as you seek medical help, make sure you seek the Lord first. It's not one of the, seek the Lord, seek out medical help, but seek the Lord first. And as I think about even in our lives here tonight, and I put just a few notes out to the side, when it comes to our physical help, let's seek medical help, but let's seek the Lord first. When it comes to church facilities, we're going to have a lot of conversations about what the future looks like with church facilities, and let's have those conversations, but let's make sure we're seeking the Lord first. God, what do you want us to do? Spiritual direction. Yes, seek out some. Make sure you're seeking the Lord first. Seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll do these other things. When it comes to leadership selection, we're going to be selecting deacons here soon. And appreciate God's men who serve as deacons. Make sure, though, as we seek those out, seek the Lord first. And that's what he's saying in this passage here. Seeking the Lord is to be a first priority, not a last resort. Not that we say, well, I've tried everything else, nothing works, so I guess I'll seek the Lord now. Seek him first in your life. Number six, God's people are to look to the Lord at all times. God's people are to look to the Lord at all times. 2 Chronicles 20, oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I'm going to preach that text here in just in a few weeks. And using the word faith in that sense, forsaking all, I trust him. But God's people are to look to the Lord at all times. Have you ever said this in your life, in your walk with him? Have we ever said this as a church? God, we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I just wrote out to myself, it's a great place to be, by the way, because you're having to live by faith. You're having to trust him. Your eyes are on him. He'll give you direction. His timing's different than ours. His way's different than ours. But make sure your eyes are on him at all times. Number seven, God's people need to be reminded that pride goes before a fall. I'm talking about Uzziah. So God's people need to be reminded that pride goes before a fall, 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, I would just encourage you there. Pride goes before a fall. Be careful about pride. I just wrote some words here. Ego. Be careful about your ego. Be careful about arrogance. Be careful about having a mindset that you're irreplaceable. No, we're all replaceable. Just be careful about that. I had a lady one time that she was on staff with me, and she did some custodial work. She never took vacations, and I encouraged her one day about taking some time off, taking a vacation. She said, well, I just could never do that. The previous pastor here told me I could never take any time off. I said, I'm sorry he told you that. I'm encouraging you to take some time off. And she said, but how are things? And I said, you have to realize we're all replaceable here. If you're not here, somebody's going to do it. I'm not here, somebody's going to do it. Got to raise up people. We're all replaceable. Just be careful about pride, ego, arrogance, just a mindset. This is dangerous. Pride is dangerous. Number 8, God invites his rebellious children to come to him with a heart of brokenness and repentance. Brokenness and repentance. Chapter 32, 24 and 26, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He was a broken man, but he also repented in that. So, 2 questions. What are we broken over for us? And then when have we practiced repentance? He was proud, but he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. How many of us are broken over our own sin? God, I've disobeyed you. What I said, or what I've been able to see, or what I've been able to do. How many of us are broken over sin? We don't play with sin. Just like in South Asia, we saw this Russell viper. We weren't going to get out of the car and play with that snake. It's deadly. You don't play with sin. Don't play with disobedience. You confess it and you repent of it and you turn from it. You obey the Lord. How many of us are broken over lostness? How many of us are broken over people around us, just like that young girl, but you put family members and names with it, and you put people you know in this community and people you know maybe in other places outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. If he or she died today, would spend the eternity separated from him forever and forever and forever. How many of us are broken over lostness around us? I was just thinking today, how many of us are broken over disease? And then I wrote another one down because it became even more real to us just the last few weeks. How many of us are broken over hunger? We're around church planters and other folks in South Asia. And again, for us, we don't really understand this as much in our world, but I mean, they're starving to death for something to eat. We were with one, Brother V was talking about some people he had ministered to. And they had a daughter to die. Just a few days later, a son to die. I mean, what in the world has happened? The contributing factor was starvation. They didn't have anything to eat. How many of us are broken over that? We saw this little, maybe 3-year-old girl in some living conditions. I don't know how you could live there. So unsafe. Just from animals or snakes or whatever. I mean, there's no protection at all. And just the needs. And you're just broken over that to think, you know, what's her life going to be like? You know, just the food and the hunger and so forth. Just, you know, we give some of those church planters a bag of rice. And what a great blessing for them to get this 50-pound bag of rice or something. And feed them for weeks and weeks and weeks. But how many of us are broken over those things? And we find ourselves with a heart for brokenness and repentance. Then number 9, God often uses painful circumstances to capture people's attention. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Does that sound like our nation? God speaks and we pay no attention to him. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound them with chains of bronze, brought them to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by the entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. When I read that passage and you think God often uses painful circumstances to capture people's attention. Adversities and storms have a way of getting our attention. And then oftentimes, here's what we try to do. Somebody's going through an adversity or a storm, and we're crying out to God for that person to be delivered. And God's saying, ultimately, though, I'm using it to get their attention. God moves very differently than we do. Let me finish with these questions. Do you need to experience personal revival in your own life tonight? Maybe your walk with God is just a little bit distant from where it used to be. You look back a year ago, 5 years ago, you're much more intimate with him than where you are now. And tonight, just from your heart to his heart, you would just confess, Lord, I just need revival in my own life. Maybe your heart's got a little cold to the things of God. It's not burning with passion like it once did. And you just need God to change your heart and your passion again. He is a God who sends revival to the lives of people. God, will you revive us again? Yes, he'll do that. Seek him. Are we asking God to revive this church? Not just go through the motions. Not just to have services. But God, we want to experience you in a fresh, life-changing way. Are we asking God to send revival to the body of believers known as First Baptist Church? People in the community would hear, God's moving in that church. Revival is happening among the people of God. Are we asking God to do that? And then we live in a broken, confused nation. Are we asking God to send revival among the churches in our nation so that there could be a spiritual awakening in our nation? God wants to move. We see that all through the book of 2 Chronicles. Brokenness, repentance, revival. You willing to draw a circle and stand in it? And say, God, let revival start in this circle. Start with me. Let's pray together. Tonight, as we pray and finish, and then we're going to sing again tonight. But I want to encourage you in the room. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, only he can save you. He loves you so much that he left heaven and he came to this earth. He lived a perfect sinless life. He died on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day. He promised when he ascended back to the Father, he would not leave us helpless, but he would send us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us but guides us and convicts us of sin. And I just encourage you tonight, if you're here and maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know about him but you don't know him. Tonight I want to encourage you to turn from your sin, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you on a Wednesday night. That's how amazing his grace is. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time of salvation. And if we can pray with you tonight, talk with you, when we say amen in just a few moments and good night, we're not going anywhere. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to know Jesus and be in a relationship with him. And you could put your head down on the night of the pillow and to say, Lord Jesus, there is peace in my life I've never experienced before because of the salvation that you have changed my life tonight. The Lord Jesus will do that. And then if we can pray for you about revival, we'd love to do so. So Lord Jesus, tonight, we love you and adore you. We're grateful for your presence here. And Lord, help us to be intimate with you. Help us to experience personal revival, church revival, and this nation to experience revival. And God, show us a great spiritual awakening. And Lord, even save people this very night in this room who need a relationship with you. And the glory will go to you as we were able to sing Sunday. All the praise goes to Jesus. And we pray this tonight in his glorious name. Amen.